If you're like me, one of those persons who wears glasses, you understand just exactly how important the gift of sight actually is, when you can't see as well as you should without those glasses. When we see things, things are very clear. We can understand things a little bit better. It makes more sense, unlike the fuzzy shadows that walk around when you take the glasses off. When you're blind and in the shadow of darkness and can't see anything at all, you can hear, and sometimes the other senses can be heightened a bit, but you don't have things in their fullness. In the biblical sense, seeing something is just like that. It makes something very clear. You can understand something. In fact, you can even use it as a synonym for understanding, as we always do when we say, okay, I see what you're talking about, which means I understand now. That's what Jesus came to do, was to help us to see things clearly, to understand things perfectly, to see things as God sees them, to understand things as God does. And that's exactly what the gift of faith helps us to do, is to see things with the eyes of God, to hear things with the ears of God, so we can see all things in the light of the gospel and see things what they really are, to see reality. Then that's what we call truth. I remember as a kid, going to school, we learned in the English class the difference between fact and opinion. But it seems as though in recent years there's been such a blur between the two, because everybody thinks that their own opinion is not just fact, but gospel truth. And truth then becomes relative. So it's whatever you think the truth is, that becomes truth. Well, we know that's not true at all. So the question is, what is truth? Like Pilate asked Jesus. And we know the answer to that is Jesus. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So if we're looking for the way to salvation, it's through Christ. If we're looking for what the truth is, we find that through Christ. Who is God? Who am I? Who am I in relationship to God? What does God expect from me? What is God's will for me? Only that can be answered in that gift of faith. Faith in Christ, who came to give sight to the blind. We're all Bartimaeus. We all cry out, Lord, have pity on me. And we all beg Jesus that we are able to see. Master, we want to see. And as Christ says, your faith in me is what saves you, what makes you understand. We love that old American hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's exactly it. That human beings, distant and apart from God, can't always see things in their fullness. And the Israelites understood that. God had revealed himself to them. He had made them a great nation. He gave them a law. He made them a very noble people with a promise. I will be your God. You will be my servants. This is the establishment, the covenant that I make with you. And this is how I expect you to live. You will be my witnesses to all the nations. And the Israelites did that as long as they could keep the sight of God in front of them. But eventually they decided that, you know, we could do things differently, like our pagan neighbors. Maybe worship a false god or two from now and again. Commit certain sins now and again. Kind of go against the commandments. You know, God still loves us. But then, over time, that causes a great chasm, a distance from God. They can't see things as clearly as they once did. And because of that, they lose everything. Their pagan neighbors, the Assyrians, come and conquer them and bring them off to Babylon. And that is one of three things that's etched in the mind of the Jewish people that really are definitive moments in their history. You first of all have the Passover, when they left from Egypt and brought back to the land God promised Abraham and his descendants. You have the Babylonian exile. And then more recently, you have the Holocaust of the 1940s. Those things burned into the minds of the Jewish people. In all of those situations, they could ask, where is God? In the Exodus, they did. They saw what God did, taking them out of Egypt to bring them to the promised land. But in the midst of all that, they lose sight of things and began to grumble and complain against Moses. In the exile, they said, what did we do to God to have this happen to us? We're supposed to be his people. He gave us a kingdom. He gave us a nation. But now we're being taken captive by non-believers. Until God responds and takes them out of captivity and brings them back to their land And as they say in Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like men dreaming. It didn't even seem real. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue rejoicing. And the Holocaust is the same thing. Where is God? Where is God in all of this? The Christian learns to see God in the midst of suffering. That we learn to see God in the midst of exile. But we see God even in the midst of sin. As St. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Not that sin is good, but that it should reduce us to a point we realize that, as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. God promised the Israelites through Jeremiah, I've heard your prayers. You can shout with joy because I will deliver my people. I'll bring them back and give them all that I promised. I am a father to Israel. Eventually, Jesus himself would fulfill the promises of Jeremiah. And while we as Christians live in the world, we know that we don't belong to the world, that we belong eternally to Christ. We live in the world, but are not of the world. We're something different, that we become exiled, but we see something in Christ that's different now. Jesus in his person unites heaven and earth together. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's a divine person with these two natures. And in himself, he binds together heaven and earth. Jesus, who is crucified, who suffers, dies, and rises from the dead, and ascends into heaven, does so in his human body. He is still like us in every way, except he lives forever. And he intercedes for us as our high priest before the throne of the Father, interceding for us, inspiring us, saving us, calling us. But something interesting, though, and this is all by the will of Christ himself, that all of us who are baptized into Jesus now have a share in his priesthood, the common priesthood of all the people of God, who with Christ pray for one another, offer penances for one another, preach the gospel to one another. That we're all here to do exactly what Christ did, which is to bring God to humanity and human beings to God. That's our job. That's our vocation. That's our call. But Jesus institutes two levels of the priesthood, the common priesthood of the laity, which we all receive through baptism, and the ministerial priesthood given by Jesus to the apostles to continue his work of preaching, of teaching, of sanctifying, governing, celebrating the sacraments, to make us one body, one spirit. So while all of us together offer up the sacrifice of prayer, the priest offers the sacrifice of Christ. And today, being Priesthood Sunday, we think about that. Those that God has called to the priesthood, those he is calling to the priesthood, those preparing for the priesthood. And we think about those two levels. But the fact that what Christ has done, he is calling us to do in being holy people, uniting heaven and earth in our being. We live in the world but do not belong to the world. We belong forever to Christ. But we are here. We are here to pray, to do good, to live in faith, to live in hope, and to live in love. In writing to the Hebrews, St. Paul, speaking of the Old Testament priests, is also speaking of Christ, and of course of all of us. He says, "Brothers and sisters, every high priest is taken from among men and made their representatives before God." And that's true of all of us. As Jesus said, "It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you to go forth and bear fruit, the fruits of faith, of love, of hope." Chosen by Christ, and we ourselves offer gifts and sacrifices, representing God to others and being their representative, that we pray for one another. We encourage one another. We offer up our sacrifices and penances for one another. And all of us are able to deal patiently with those who are ignorant and erring, for he himself is beset by weakness. And so for this reason, he must make sin offerings for himself as well as for the people. You ever notice how whenever I preach to y'all, and I do this on purpose, by the way, I never say, y'all need to do this, that, or the other. You need to follow the church's teaching. You need to follow the commandments. You need to do this, you need to do that, and don't do this, don't do that. I always say us and we, because when I'm preaching a sermon or a homily, all of us together, I'm just as bound to what Christ taught us, what the church taught us, as anybody else is, maybe even more so. But this is all of us in this together. As a priest, I represent Christ the head, but I'm also a member of the body, as a Christian. As St. Augustine put it, for you I am a priest, with you I am a Christian. That's what we think about. And all of us, being human, have our times of not knowing things fully, making our faults and mistakes, being beset by weakness, which is why we pray for, as well as with one another, that all of us can fulfill the vocation that God has called us to, that all of us, as a church, can make Christ known and loved, honored and worshipped. Again, as I said, we don't take this honor upon ourselves. We are called to it by God, just as the priests of the Old Testament were, as Christ was asked by the Father to come for our salvation, as all of us are called in Christ to be his witnesses to the nations. It was not Christ who glorified himself in becoming high priest, St. Paul says, but rather the one who said to him, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. As he says to everyone here today, you are my son, my daughter, I have called you, and you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I had somebody once who tried to be kind of smart. This was a person who once was Catholic, but was no longer, and said, as a Bible Christian, how can you call yourself a priest? I said, because I was ordained as a priest. The Bible says that you have to be a Levite to be a priest. Are you a Levite? And what he's referring to is the tribe of Levi, okay, the son of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. The 12 tribes of Jacob are the ones that established the Jewish people. And it was from the Levites, the tribe of Levi, that the priests of the temple would come. It was a hereditary priesthood. I said, no, I'm not a Levite. I'm a Gidri. But on top of that, I said, was Jesus a priest? Amen, brother. He was the high priest. I said, that's good. Was Jesus of the tribe of Levi? No, he wasn't, was he? The tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah. A descendant, not of Levi, but of David. Of the tribe of Judah. And said, Jesus changes the old priesthood and has made it new. Jesus himself said, behold, I make all things new. He said, furthermore, as the letter to the Hebrews says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I said, who was Melchizedek? He said, he was a priest. I said, yeah. And who did he offer a sacrifice to? God. Why? To honor a victory of Abraham. The grandfather of Levi. Well, the great-grandfather. I said, imagine that. So God uses Melchizedek, who, as Genesis said, has no ancestry, who comes directly out of nowhere, but he offers up bread and wine in thanksgiving to God for a victory of Abraham, prefiguring Christ, prefiguring the new priesthood that Jesus is going to institute, where we offer not the lambs and the sacrifices of old, the goats, etc. We offer the sacrifice of the Mass. Pray, my brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. And what do we say? May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his holy church. That's the wonder and the power and the glory of God. May we ask the Lord, as Bartimaeus did, Lord, that I may see. May I see myself as you see me. May I see you as you want me to see you. May I see what your call is, and may I fulfill your will to the best of my ability, to serve you in perfection, to serve you in holiness as you see fit. To thank God for calling us, his sons and daughters, his priests in a common way, and to pray for those who serve us as priests in the apostolic, the ministerial way, that all of us together may have a life that is worthy of a sacrifice of praise, day in, day out, honoring and glorifying the God who has called us and made us his own.